glad for the day of rest. Appreciated the thoughts that were shared this morning already. We want to take those thoughts with us. For a short meditation this morning, I'd like to remind us again of the Lord's return. Thought of that this morning. I think sometimes I should think of it more often. Seems like we go through life and life is busy and we think of the things that are happening around us, and I know for myself I don't think as often about the Lord's return as I should. But this morning the Lord is Jesus is anticipating his return. He's coming for his bride. And also the church as his bride is as the days go on and the world grows more evil, there are some that fall away. And the scriptures would teach us that as the end nears, probably more fall away. And how is it with us this morning? Are we staying faithful? Sometimes we're in the fight for the right, and we wonder if it's worth it. A time ago, an older brother shared with me, said, you know, we can't give up. He said, the Lord might come tonight or tomorrow. Maybe we're tempted to give up, and then an hour after we gave up, then the Lord comes, and then we've wasted all our fight, you know, for the right and the truth, and just to be lost, and we can't afford to give up. And that encouraged me that to never give up. Fight through till the end of life. It's worth the fight. How would it be to fight 20 or 30 or 50 or 80 years and then quit the last little bit and lose it all? So let's invite you to turn with me to Matthew 24, and we'd like to look at the last few verses in this chapter. Just remember that the Lord is coming, and that we want to be ready when he comes so that we can go with him to glory. Matthew 24, the first part of this chapter, talks about the end of the world and the signs of the Lord's coming. We'd like to begin reading in verse 42 and read through 51, the end of the chapter. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Maybe we'll pause there just a little bit. My mind traveled back to Honduras, and several times when we were there, the shop was broken into. And I remember the first time it got broken into, and we fixed the door, and we set up some lights that we could turn on from in the house. And, you know, for the next several weeks, we'd wake up and hear every little noise out that direction. We'd turn on the lights, and there was nothing there. And finally, we got weary of that. Finally, you got weary of sleeping on edge every night. And so we'd start sleeping more soundly, and about then, they'd hit it again. You know, if we'd have known when they were coming, we'd have stayed awake, and we'd have turned the light on, you know, and tried to see who it was. And it's like it says here, if the man would know what time the thief would come, he'd watch, he'd be ready for him. But thieves don't work that way. They wait until we're not watching and until we're relaxed, and then they strike again. Well, that's how the coming of the Lord will be for many. Those who have given up, those who have grown weary of watching. I don't think it means that he'll sneak in and out and they won't find it out, but it'll be more like they'll come and they're not ready. They're not prepared. And in that way, he will come as a thief to those who aren't ready. Those who are watching and ready, we will welcome him. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 49 especially stood out to me. There's two things I see here when we're not watching and waiting and anticipating the Lord's return the way we should. The first part says, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Maybe that's why we struggle in church life with relationships with each other. Maybe we're not looking for the Lord's return, and so we begin bickering among ourselves. And it says here that the servant that does that, I believe if we're busy bickering and fighting among ourselves, we're not ready for the Lord's return. And that the Lord is coming for a bride that's united and those that love one another. And also it says, and to eat and drink with the drunken. Thought of that in relation to our Sunday school lesson. You know, there's the Bible talks about being drunken with riches. And we think of the days of Noah. It mentions that up here in verse 37. It says in 38 how they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And I thought of that as just simply being carried away with the temporal things of life. And we forget that the Lord is coming. I thought of it too in relation to us as husbands and wives. You know, we enjoy our times of being together, and we're off for a day's work. I think we all look forward to coming back again and being with our partner. Talked with Tim this morning. He's ready to come home. He's been gone a while, and that's the way it should be. And that's the way it should be for us as we anticipate the Lord's return as well. We think about it. We're looking forward to it. And so I'd just like to encourage us in that this morning to not give up. The Lord is coming. And let's not be caught up with not getting along with each other or being overtaken with the cares of this life. Let's be ready so that when the Lord comes, we're like John in Revelation, where he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and we're not caught. He's not like a thief that springs a surprise on us and we're not ready. May the Lord bless us to that end. Shall we kneel for prayer?
Also want to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus. Bring greetings from our brethren at home. For some reason, on Sunday morning, it sort of tugs on our heart when we're not at home. We think of the brethren there and what they're going to do and how they worship the Lord. And yet we're also thankful that we can go other places and worship with brethren and sisters there. I'm not sure whether there was ever a time before like it is today. We have so much freedom. We have means to travel and It don't take us very long to go someplace, even if it's quite a ways. And may God direct us so that it's not in vain, as the wise man said. He looked at all that he did. He said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. It is when we look and just seek the things that are under the sun. When we seek those things that are above, then it's not that way. We can gather riches which will not pass away. They won't rust. Thieves won't break in and steal. We don't have to be afraid that somebody is going to come and take our faith away or take our hope and assurance of salvation. They can't take it away. It's been proven over and over again. People have suffered persecution. They've suffered the loss of all things, and yet they didn't lose their faith. They didn't lose their assurance of salvation. They didn't lose the most precious things in life. Well, and Brother Dave spoke to us a little bit ago of the second coming of Christ. Isn't that really the core of our teaching, you know, that we'll be ready? If someone's not ready, that they might make ready. They might be reminded of things that they need to do or things that they need to not do. And here a while back, I'm not sure what the occasion was anymore, but the question came to me, what is a godly man? You know, it'd just be interesting to have people tell us, what is a godly man? Well, I don't think anyone else, and I will include godly women too with this, I don't think there's anyone else that's going to get to heaven besides little children, those that are godly. But what is a godly man? Well, we're given some directions, and there's a lot of it in the scripture. And it was hard to know which scriptures to turn to or which scriptures to read. And in trying to see or in bringing out what a godly man is, well, in Titus in chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So that's our calling, to live godly. Not to be gods. There was only one man that lived on this earth that was God also. And he didn't stay here. But he's the one we believe in. He's the one we trust for our salvation. He's the one that gave us this teaching that we have. I know we have a lot of teaching in the Old Testament, and I want to look at some of the Old Testament too. But yet, Jesus Christ is the author of it. He was before all things. He was there when everything was created. And by him and through him were all things created. And when he came to earth, he was a man. And yet he was God. There was not anything like that before or after. He left the glories of heaven, and he desired to go back there, into those glories. And I believe he planted that desire in the hearts of man, and he still does today, to be with God, to glorify him. And then that tells us then that the grace of God tells us that we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. When Jesus was getting ready to depart, to go to his Father again, he prayed for his disciples. He said, I don't ask that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. And that's, I think that's God's desire for each one of us. Now, he does take us away again. But it's a blessing, and it's a wonderful thing that even though he takes us away, we can be ready. We can be watching and waiting. We don't have to be nervous and can't sleep at night. But we can be watching and waiting. Whether we wake or whether we sleep, we can be ready. We can be watching for the return of Christ. 2 Peter in chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He gave to us all things that pertain to that. It's not something that we do of ourselves. We don't figure out, well, now this is going to be right, this is going to be godly. But he has given us the things that pertain to godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then the knowledge of the him is Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're called to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right, being partakers, we're not made divine yet. But we have been made partakers if we are born again. If we have the Spirit of God in us, which the Lord promised for us, before Jesus went to heaven, he promised the Spirit of God to all those who follow him. Without the Spirit of God, we're none of his. But we, with the Spirit of God, then we receive, or we become partakers of that divine nature. We want to be careful that we don't say that we are divine, but we are partakers of that nature. He has given us power to live above sin. We don't have to live in sin. If we think, well, we're just so weak and we're so poor, we are so sinful that we can't have the divine nature, then we don't know what we ought to know. Jesus has given us the power and the knowledge that we can live above sin, even though we fail at times. He also gives us grace to repent of it, and he cleanses us as we go along. But I'm sure that he doesn't cleanse us if we don't repent of our sins. There are things that we don't think about it. And God gives grace for that too. And yet, he doesn't want us. It's not his will that we live in sin. It's his will that we are godly, that we live for him, that all we do in word or deed, we are to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now that's all things. Whether we go to town, whether we go to work, whether we go to church, or where we go, we are to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to divide one part of our life from the other. Our secular life or whatever, natural life, we need to go about our duties. We need to make a living. We need to do a lot of things. And yet, if there's something that we can't do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give thanks to God for it, we better not do it. We better do that which we can give thanks to God and do it in his name, in the name of Jesus. All right, Revelations chapter 1. Another thing that's, we might say, it's truly amazing. It's a gift of God. It's a work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5 in chapter 1, the last part of the verse, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he is, if we have allowed him to wash us in his blood, to cleanse us from our sins. Take those things away that are displeasing to him. Then he's made us kings and priests unto God. We can't hardly grasp it. The titles that he gives us, we're surely not worthy of it, are we? And yet, by the grace of God, I think we need to accept this and give him all the glory. And the, you know, some people, and I don't know hardly how to say this, I experienced something here quite a while ago. I was at a funeral of a popular businessman. And they sang a song there. I'm not sure how it went, excepting that it says it talked about standing tall before God. And I'm not sure then who it was that said that this brother is standing tall before God this morning. And I thought in my heart, wait. What about those 24 elders that are always before God? They fell before God on their faces. They cast their thrones on the ground. Even they fell before God. How much we who are unworthy. How much we who are flesh, who are prone to sin. How much more must we fall before God on our faces? All right, I'd like to think of some different characters in the Bible that were godly. The first one that came to my mind was Nathanael. Well, there were a lot of Nathanaels. We read quite a lot of them in the Bible. But the one I'm talking about is the apostle, the one who came to Jesus at the instigation of one of his fellows. And when he came to Jesus, Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." What a commendation from the Savior of the earth. Here must have been a godly man, a man that served God from his whole heart, a man that did that which is right. He didn't know Jesus at that time, and yet he was a godly man. And then there was Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest. And the scripture tells us, well, let's just turn to that in Luke chapter 1. These were the parents of John the Baptist. And God, in his wisdom, chose them to be the mother, to be the parents of the one that would be the forerunner of Jesus. It says here about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. We have that testimony of more in the Bible, that they walked before God righteous and blameless. You know, what more could we look for? And I realized they lived under the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament. And yet the requirement, while some of the commands are different, some of them, and yet the requirement is basically the same, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, whatever. And then to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That command that God gave way back there to Moses, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul," and so on, that stands for us today. Jesus said that's the greatest commandment and the first commandment. But he said the second is the same. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And sometimes we think that may be the hardest one, but I don't think it is. But it's probably about the same. Where it may be just as hard to love God as it is to love our neighbor, or the other way around. But we don't love God if we don't love our brother. It's just that simple. And love, loving God and our neighbor, is an integral part of godliness. We need to have that if we would be godly. All right, and then I thought of Abel. His brother killed him. And the scripture asks the question, that's in 1 John, why did he kill him? Because his brother's life was righteous and his was evil. Abel was a godly man. And we could think of others. There was Enoch. About the only thing that we read about Enoch's life is that he walked with God. I say the only thing, but it's a wonderful thing. It says it a few times there at the, where it gives the record. And God took him. He probably wasn't, I'm sure he wasn't the only godly man, but somehow he had such a relationship with God that God spared him from going through death. He took him to heaven. There was only one more man that we can think of, that I can think of, that had that privilege, and that was Elijah. God also took him without dying. I'm sure he was changed, and so was Enoch. But then there was Noah back there. He also walked with God. That's what the scripture says. And then, but it also says what God commanded Noah, that's what he did. We have the example of Abraham. And I don't know how Abraham's life was. I don't know how their society was and things like that. And yet we can speculate, we can think, we can imagine how it was. But the important thing is, Abraham believed God. And Abraham did what God said. And then there was Joseph. You know, we wonder a little about Joseph's life, how this came about. His brothers, at least for a long time, his brothers weren't godly men. Some of them would have sooner killed Joseph than anything else, and yet they settled by selling him. They didn't know they were doing the will of God, but they were, Somehow, Joseph had learned to fear God. He had learned to know this great God of heaven. There's a man that wrote a book about Joseph. The title of the book is That God Called a Man. And he imagined in his mind that Jacob, with his family and his much things, lived right close neighbors to Isaac. And his things. Well, Isaac was another godly man. Well, and that Joseph went over to Isaac much, and he heard many, many stories of what happened. How that Isaac went with his father when his father was commanded to offer him up. And all those things. He enlarges a lot about those things. And it was his thinking. And I'm not here to say that he was wrong. Somehow, Joseph was had that faith in God. One of the first things we read about Joseph was that he told his father what his brothers were doing. His brothers were wicked men. And he told his father about it. Well, of course, this didn't help relations. And then When they sold him, and these Ishmaelites took him to Egypt, there he was sold to the captain of the guard, and he was a slave. Well, maybe we should talk a little bit about his robe of many colors. or his coat of many colors. This was not just a beautiful robe, but it was a robe that denoted royalty. And that's one of the main things that made his brothers so angry at him and so despiteful of their father, that he would make a robe of royalty for this younger brother. And they hated the younger brother. He tattled on them. Well, when he was in Egypt there, his master had him as a slave and evidently a house slave. And after a while, as he served, he served his master just like he had been his father. He was just willing to do what his duties were. After a while, he gave him more responsibilities until finally he entrusted everything in his house to Joseph. Why? Because he saw that God was with him and he blessed him. All that he had was blessed by God then because Joseph was there. But the thing that really stands out, Joseph was a young man, possibly in his 20s. And we know how young men are when they're young. You know, they do fall in temptation sometimes. And I'd like to encourage us all, especially the young ones, think of Joseph when you're tempted. And I don't know what all this master's wife did to entice Joseph. And don't think that Joseph wasn't tempted, because he was a man. He was normal. He's just like you and I. But Joseph said, "How can I do this great sin against God?" Well, that woman didn't care any more about God than anything. But Joseph did. It put him in prison. God was making him ready. Well, we won't go much further into Joseph's life, but he became prime minister of Egypt, or he became the man who gave all the orders. When Pharaoh gave him his office, he gave him his second chariot, and he would ride in that, and the people were to bow before him. He was second to the king. There was no one I think in using scriptural language, no one dared to lift his foot except when Joseph said so. That's just a way of saying it. That is, they were to obey Joseph, whatever he said. And we know that God blessed his work. Well, we could think of other people. We think of David, and I know he fell, but he was a man after God's own heart. And then there was Daniel, and the three young Jews that were with him. It says of Daniel that he purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. Where we could even bring that over to our day today. He didn't defile himself with the things that the world has to offer. And do we defile ourselves with the things that the world has to offer? And today, the world, I think, has more to offer than it ever did. And there is more wickedness, things that we should never, that should never be named amongst us. There's a lot of things out there that have, if they're not evil, have the appearance of evil. And we're commanded to abstain from all appearance of evil. And I think Joseph did that. I think Daniel did that. And the three young men there. And that there would be others that we could think of. Especially, I think of Job. When the sons of God were gathered before God and Satan was amongst them, God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man, and he's faithful," and so on. Well, Satan didn't believe that, but he was. He went through terrible sufferings, and yet he remained faithful. All right, I'd like to grow to go to Psalm 1 for some practical things there, practical instructions. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Yes, this is Old Testament, but it's also New Testament, I think. It agrees with New Testament teaching. We don't take counsel from ungodly men. Well, yes, sometimes we counsel with our banker or things like that. What's best in these areas? After all, Jesus said that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Or I think he was saying that they're wiser in a lot of these material things than what the Christian is. And maybe the reason for that is because the Christian has his conversation in heaven. He's not seeking the things of this life, although he must have some, just like anybody else. And so he gets advice from those who know. But he doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't seek his fellowship there or his enjoyment. He doesn't find his enjoyment with sinners or with the ungodly or with the scornful. But then he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And I think that ought to be a challenge to each one of us. Is our delight in the law of the Lord? Is our delight in meditating on the Word of God? And in his law does he meditate day and night. I have some more scriptures in Psalm I'd like to read, but I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy in chapter 4 now. How the Apostle Paul admonished Timothy. And I think it's teaching that's relevant for our day today. And there would be a lot to say about it, a lot of applications to make, a lot of instructions to receive from this. In verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation and doctrine." And that's something that I'm not sure how much of that was done back there to read. They didn't have the access to books and other reading material like we do today. But it says, give attendance to reading. And we could think of a few different areas, a few different facets of reading or attendance. You know, we could think, well, just be diligent and read a lot. Well, that's okay, but give attendance to what you're reading. You know, in my younger days, I would read things that I really knew it wasn't the best thing to do, so I didn't give attention to it, really. Not enough to make it stay. And yet some of it did stay. And I don't think we're able to read a lot and not get something out of it, not retain something. Actually, reading is either for our good or for the bad. If we read something that, well, we know that we shouldn't, we'll just forget it. And that's bad for us. If we retain it, it will lead us the wrong way. And if we forget it, we'll learn to forget the good things, too, that we read. All right, give attendance. Make sure you know what you're reading, and we have to be particular what we read. Then we have to decide, well, is this good or is it bad? And if it's not good, if it has an appearance of evil, let's lay it aside. Or we might do like the Ephesians did. We might make a bonfire and burn those books that aren't leading us the right way. Here the other morning, we stopped to eat at a McDonald's, and there was a young man there, and it blessed me. He had an open Bible on his table, and it wasn't very long till he was sitting at our table, and we were discussing things. But he gave me a tract, and I haven't read it all, but some of it I can readily agree with. What we talked that morning, we agreed very much. And but He teaches, or this tract teaches, the second work of grace, which we don't believe. We believe that when we're saved, that we're also sanctified. And those that believe in a second definite work of grace don't believe that they're sanctified when they get saved. They have to have a second experience, and then be sanctified and have the old sin washed away. Well, we don't believe it is that way. We believe that we are sanctified and made clean by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit when we are born again. We receive the Holy Spirit at that time. All right, but we want to go on. All right, to give attendance to reading. Let it admonish you. And read those things which are good. Read those things which would turn you to the Lord or help you in your Christian life. And then also to exhortation. Now, I'm not quite sure. I suppose Paul was speaking of the exhortation that Timothy gave to the church. And yet, I think we can turn it around and say the exhortation that comes my way. Pay attention to it. And, you know, obey it. Apply it to your life, how that you're exhorted, especially in truth, and to doctrine, which is simply teaching, if I understand it right. Pay attention to that teaching. And as a minister of God, he needed to do that, so he knew what he was talking about. You know, if we get up here to preach and we don't know what we're talking about, it's not much value at all. The husbandman must be first partaker of the fruits. Paul wrote this also, that if we're not first partaker of the fruits, I don't know how to call it. It's more or less hypocrisy, I guess, if we try to teach the truth then. All right, going on, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Then verse 15, meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, I think that goes very well with Psalms 1, in meditating on the law day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Let's look at Psalm 15. Here's the description of one, a godly man. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, we might say a godly man. One that has been truly converted. One that loves God. Then he goes on and says, he that walketh uprightly, he that's honest, he that treats his neighbor right, or we might say he that practices the golden rule. Now, I know the golden rule is not written in the Old Testament as such, and yet it's there. That's what this is all about here in Psalm 15. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Well, these things would all be included in the golden rule, or in doing to others as we would have them to do to us. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Now that word has often sort of puzzled me. Well, really, what does it mean? But it means that, if I have it right, it means he despises the unrighteous. He despises unrighteousness. But it says here, a vile person is contemned. Well, I always felt that meant that a vile person feels condemned. But I don't really think so. But we despise the unrighteous things that an evil person does. I think that's right for us to do. We don't despise the person, but we despise the things that he does. And sometimes it makes them feel like we despise them. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Now this makes me think this all goes together. He honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Or he makes a promise and he keeps it. In our way of thinking, we sometimes, you know, a man makes a promise, sometimes he can't keep it. God always keeps his promises. But a man can't always do that. And so if we make a promise, by the grace of God, we make it right if we can't keep it. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. He that does what God commands won't be moved. He that loves God that much, he that fears God. And in Psalms 25, verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know, we may wonder what to do sometimes or how to behave, and yet here I believe this is a promise as much for today as it was back then. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He will show us how that we ought to live, how that we ought to do through the word and through our brethren also and sisters. All right, we want to go on a little bit. We don't want to take up a lot of time, and yet there would be so many things. And in Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 13, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Just notice that. Which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. We don't have to be under the power of darkness anymore. We've been delivered from that and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, into that kingdom of light where there is no darkness. He's translated us into that, and he's washed us with the water of the word. All right, 2 Timothy 3:15. And this is concerning the word again. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And you know the only scriptures that the Apostle Paul used and which Timothy had with the Old Testament. They didn't have Colossians and Ephesians and Timothy and all those books in the New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. And yet he says here, they're able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Old Testament does. And then we sometimes would rather not take too much out of the Old Testament. And yet I believe the way of salvation is there if we can grasp it. And it tells us, as we've read a few scriptures this morning, it tells us how to live also. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a blessing to have the Word of God with us. And not only the Old Testament now, we are so much more blessed than the Old Testament saints. We have the New Testament with us that gives us a lot more directions on how we are to believe and how we are to live so that we may be godly men. 1 Peter 1 in verses 13 through 16. As I say, it's just a sample. Just going through and sampling a little bit of the many scriptures that that are for our good. Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. He expects us to be holy. Yes, holiness, sanctification, means also that we are separated unto God. But it means more than that. It means that we lead holy lives. We abstain from the lusts of the flesh and so on. There'll be many scriptures on that, but we won't turn to many of them. In Colossians chapter 3 again, verses 16 and 17, a precious scripture, some that will help us through any situation in life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Well, we've talked a little bit about that. And the word of Christ... You know, the word of Christ, if we allow it to be in our hearts and in our minds, so that it has the upper hand, that we don't allow the thinking of this world, our carnal thinking, our own carnal thinking, it will give us direction in life that we don't need to live in sin. And we can do what we do and what we say, we can do in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, in 1 Timothy again, in chapter 6. Here he had been admonishing Timothy about the root of evil, or about the love of money. And how he said how that they that will be rich or want to be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and so on. But then in verse 11, he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after those things. Emulate others who walk that way. Endeavor to be an example of these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Fight the good fight of faith. Young people, old people, fight that good fight of faith. Don't quit. Even though the time seems long and the way seems hard and the fight is rough, don't quit. Keep on. So we can say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He says, therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all those who love the appearing of the Lord. And that needs to be an integral part of our life, that we love the appearing of the Lord. We long for it. We expect it. We don't know when it will be. But like our brother Calvert Petrie, in the condition he is now, I think, I'm convinced the brother is looking forward to meeting the Lord. Sure, he's just a man. He realizes that. He realizes he's not worthy. And yet he also is rejoicing in the assurance that he can have in the Lord Jesus. May we also be that way, whether we know that we're on our deathbed or whether we don't know it. After all, we are just about there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, again about much the same, but in a little different angle. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts, or that can apply to the older ones also, but to flee the lusts of the flesh. Keep yourself close to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove those unfruitful works of darkness. And a lot of times we have to reprove the ones who are doing them. And that will help us. It will strengthen us. It will encourage us on if we can do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 said, abstain from all appearance of evil. And may God give us grace and understanding that we might be able to do that, to discern what is good and what is evil. In Hebrews 5, in the last verse, I'll just turn to that and read that so I can quote it rightly. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We don't necessarily meditate on evil, but if we know the good, it will help us to discern. It'll help us to turn away from the evil one. All right, in closing, I'd like to read a few more verses in 1 John. As I said, there's so many scriptures that would give us direction in life. And yet we can only scratch the surface, so to speak. But my desire is that it might encourage you to seek and to dig in the scriptures, to meditate on it, and find for yourself the many scriptures that it tells us about. All right, 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And you know, Moses and Joseph and Noah and all those, they found this out. The commandments, to love God is to keep His commandments. If we don't keep His commandments, Jesus said, we don't love Him. Shall we kneel for prayer?